Enjoy it while it lasts. Amen. Preachers come. Why don't you look in your book, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I saw something last night in preparing for this morning that I had never seen in this wonderful book that we have. Genesis chapter 1. Verse number 3, and God said, and verse number 4, and God saw, verse number 5, and God called, verse number 6, and God said, verse number 7, and God made, verse number 8, and God called, 9, and God said, 10, and God called, 11, and God said, 14, and God said, 16, and God made, 17, and God set, 18, 20, and God said, 21, and God created, 22, and God blessed them, 24, and God said, 25, and God made, 26, and God said, 27, so God created, 28, and God blessed, 29, and God said, and 31, and God saw. This whole thing is about God and what God can do and what God will do. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning. I don't think I have time to do everything. I may have to finish it tonight, but I want to talk to you about the genesis of revival. The genesis of revival. In Psalms 85 and verse 6, it said, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Habakkuk 3 and verse 2, "O Lord, revive thy work." Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3, "Break up your fallow ground." I think the definitive verse in all of the book of God in regard to revival is 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. If my people, those of us that have sat in this room this morning, and some have lifted their hands and praised Him, and some have been blessed by the singing and by the service, God's people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. I've been preaching a long time. I've read the Bible for a long time. I know something, it seems like, about the character of the people of the Bible, and so do you. But I think Old Testament saints would laugh at the level of the average Christian's commitment in this day and age in which we live. I think New Testament first century Christians would mourn our complacency and our lack of urgency. We sang it. These gentlemen sang it. These songs about the rapture. The rapture is as real or more real than the pew you are sitting in. Jesus is coming again. We'll meet them in the rapture. What about your lost neighbors? What about your lost family member? The complacency, the casual attitude we have. We had a couple that moved across the street from us a couple years ago. Girl was all tattooed up like a mural on the wall. The boy was a good boy. They weren't married, of course, just living together. He was in the National Guard. went 12 weekends a year away, 2 weeks in the summer away, gone. While he was gone, she played. She came over to my house one day. There's a snake in my yard. I said, what do you want me to do about it? I'm staying here. I haven't seen a snake. She said, but you come over and get it. I went over and killed it is what I did. Within the last few weeks, I don't know what's happened. The house is empty. Family members have come over and removing things. The lawn was that tall when I mowed it. I went and mowed it. There was a thing on the door from our township because it wasn't mowed and there was other problems. And I had opportunity, but it just never had the liberty. And now they're gone. Our complacency, our lack of real concern and burden for people without God. The reality is the rapture for the child of God. But hell is the reality for the lost. Hell is just as real as that pew you're sitting in also. I would even think our forefathers would deride our own lack of consecration. The old time preachers, the ones that you used to know, the ones that you used to sit under, and they would thunder from the pulpit, thus saith the Lord. We're desperately in need of revival. You say, what is a revival? I think it's a restoration. David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. The old 1828 dictionary says that a revival is an awakening of men to their spiritual concern. We're concerned about our health. We're concerned about our family's well-being. We're concerned about this and that and the other thing. But God, help us to have a revival of restoration of our spiritual concern. We get kind of self-satisfied every once in a while. We get kind of complacent, unconcerned, lack of interest in spiritual things. We're interested in sports. We're interested in politics. We're interested in a lot of things that, on the scale of eternity, and in regard to the life of a child of God, they're minuscule, their foolishness sometimes. God knows we need a revival in our hearts, in our homes, in our churches, in our lives, in America. This country is nothing like it was a half a century ago. Our churches are not like they were a half a century ago. The response to preaching is nothing like it was 50 years ago. I preach Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Very few sinners walk the aisle anymore to be saved. I preached last week, Sunday morning. 11 people. Just 11 people The meeting closed out Wednesday night. 9 people. Monday and Tuesday, there were a few visitors. Preachers came, from brought some folks from their church. But just a small, struggling church in the middle of nowhere. In a couple of months, there'll be nothing but cornfields. You won't even be able to find the church. I don't know if it was, I'd preached here before. I don't know if they'd ever been, quote unquote, a large church. I don't think so. A couple of weeks ago, I was in a large church in South Carolina, and 2 people walked the aisle Sunday morning to be saved. I don't know what's happened. I don't know if we've lost our influence. I don't know if we're unconcerned. I don't know if we've gotten lazy about it. I don't know if our heart's in it like it was 50 years ago. God said, God did, God worked. How desperately we need to see God work in the midst of our churches, in our own lives, for our family's sake. For God's sake. We have prayer meetings and there's publicity and promotion and all of that. The old Welsh revival, the great Welsh revival that took place in the beginning of the 19th century. One of the things that made a great difference was the confession of sin. We don't need to confess, we're to confess our faults to one another, but we're not to confess our sins to one another. We're to confess our sins to God. You know, some of the things that we harbor in our lives and we think they're okay, they are the very things that we ought to confess to God. Our pride, our seeming interest in things that don't matter, our lack of soul winning, our lack of prayer. We just heard the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. We haven't had a sweet hour of prayer in a month's time. We don't pray like we used to. Fasting. I just was in a conference where the man who ran the conference, when the meeting was over, it would have been 2 Wednesday nights ago, he'd been on a 30-day fast. And he closed it at the end of that conference, does it every year, done it every year for 30 years or more. I've been in that thing, I don't know, a lot of times over the years, maybe 10 times over the last 30 years. And man, fast 30 days every single year for his own ministry and for that conference and for others that need help, fasting. Need of a new sense of obedience to the Holy Spirit. We need that desperately. Amen. A consciousness of He who lives inside of us, who knows everything about us. The Holy Spirit of God is the closest acquaintance you have. If you're a born-again child of God, He has been with you every millimoment of your life. He's there. We become adept at quenching Him. We're professional at that. And grieving Him. God help us to have a new awareness. The third part of the Trinity that lives. He indwells. The Bible says He indwells every believer. Every believer. From a child to a 90-year-old man. We need a new burden for the lost. I mentioned those kids across the street. They've dispersed. I was home just Fridays for the last several weeks, months. And I'd see a vehicle over there, and I'd run over there, and it wasn't them. It was the family. It was a brother. It was a brother-in-law. It was getting stuff out of that house. They just walked away from it. It didn't seem like the opportunity ever presented itself. He helped me. The man helped me. The boy, I should say. 35-year-old boy, 40-year-old boy, whatever. He blew the tires up on my lawnmower when they went flat. My little dolly that I have goes flat all the time. He blew the tire up on that for me. I could have taken a minute. I could have taken 5 minutes. I could have taken an hour. We need an awakening of our responsibilities. I'm talking about the genesis, the beginning, the start of revival. This whole thing. This whole world, everything you know of, it began with, this was nothing. It was in the mind of God, and God spoke it into existence. We need a revival, a new travailing in prayer, a new recognition of what needs to be done in the lives of Christians and in the lives of those around about us. We don't need polished preachers. We don't need fancy outlines. We need the fervency of the Holy Ghost of God dealing with men, speaking to hearts. I can't do this. I can't do all that's in here today. Can't. In our chapter and all those things that God did, there was an absence and a presence of four things that constitute the need of revival. I'll give you the first one, and I don't know, I may do the rest tonight, preacher. There was the absence of light and the presence of darkness. Verse number 2 said, darkness was upon the face of the deep. Dark. It was a dark day, dark hour. It's darkness. And God said, let there be light. Amen. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. I think, sadly, we become dim lights in a darkened world. We were all flashlights. The battery's dead. We need revival. I think there's been a drought, to be honest with you, of real Holy Ghost preaching. You know, I never use this term. Some preachers do. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'd like to share something with you this morning. I don't want to share nothing with you. I want to preach to you. I want to give you something that will help you to get to where God wants us all to be. I think there's been a desert in America of personal holiness. It's pretty hard to be holy going to the movies. Whether they're in your home or at the movie house. It's pretty hard to be holy going to the bar. It's pretty hard to be holy when language is used that is out of the gutter. It's hard to be holy in smoke. Holy smoke, are you kidding me? The Bible says very plainly from the mouth of God, be ye holy, even as I am holy. God wants us to be like him. I'm a long way from where I want to be, but I sure want to be. I have an aspiration. I have a desire. And may God put it in the depths of your heart to be what God would have us to be. I wonder what his desire was. I don't know whether you were saved at 10 or 50 or whatever age God reached down and saved your soul. And what he could see in the future for you. And yet we get sidetracked. We go off the rails. We do what we want to do. We spend our life in things that are so trivial and unimportant, it's embarrassing. God knows everything about it. It's hard to be holy dressing like the world. Why in the world would you want to look like the world? Hard to be holy at the beach. There's a desert of personal holiness. I think there's a dearth in of practicing the Bible. Just doing the simple things that God would have us do in our lives. Pray without ceasing. Carrying the gospel to the lost. There's not an adult in this room that doesn't have a lost friend, lost neighbor, lost business associate. Somewhere you get my age, you go to the hospital a lot, the doctor a lot. You know, when my wife and I go out, I take her to the doctor. Or she takes me to the doctor. A lot to look forward to, young people, a lot. But they're lost. Why do you think God puts us in connection with people so we can become like them, or by God's grace, they could become what we are in Christ Jesus? That darkness was over the face of the deep, and the darkness that is in our lives and in our churches and in our homes and in our nation, that darkness breeds sin. There is more wickedness that goes on in the darkness than goes on in the light. And that darkness seems to have settled over our nation, seems to have settled in a lot of our churches, seems to have bred this lack of concern for people and just a presence of interest in our own selves. It's apostasy that slips into our churches, and liberalism and compromise. Compromise is such a tragic thing. We've traded the gold that God has blessed us with for the brass of this old world. We swap persecution for popularity, righteousness for just religion, spirituality for social favor, society's favor, separation for seminars, holiness for hellishness, soul winning for social gatherings, and accountability to God for an acceptance with the world. We do not have to answer to this world. We have to answer to God in the next world. Talk about that judgment seat of Christ. I think the preacher mentioned it a moment ago. There's some kind of terror, I guess, almost when you think about it. But I rejoice in the fact that I'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Not the other one. Not the great white throne judgment. And the one that sits in the judgment seat, in the judge's seat, at the judgment seat of Christ is Him alone. And He loves me. The one that sits on the throne, He loves you. You would think that love would be a motivation for being what we ought to be and doing what we ought to do. The love of God. I thought about when the brothers were singing that first song about the rapture. What a wonderful thought. Amen. To go up in the rapture, meet our loved ones in the air. Yes. Mom, Dad, brother, sister, in my case, scores of preacher friends, yes, folks I've won to Christ in the past that are gone. Hallelujah. I would think the shouts that rise from the lips of the saved in the rapture would sound like a thunderstorm across this whole world. The lost would say, what is that noise? What is it? I hear voices in the sky. That's just the beginning of their problem. And the things that they will face in just a small 7-year period. If you're here this morning and you're lost, I would beg you. I would plead with you. I would get on my knees if necessary. I'd give you every dime I've got in my pocket to see you come to Christ. But Jesus went far, much farther than that. Went to Calvary. Shed His blood, nailed to a cross, pierced with a spear, beaten and spit on, buffeted, they slapped Him in the face. One man stood and slapped Him in the face. I wonder when they spit on Him if He just wiped it off. For you, He did that for you and me. My time is gone. What are you going to do? What are you going to do, Christian, about this plea for revival here at Bible Baptist in Rossville, Georgia? These few days we'll be together. As I talk to you, did God talk to you? If He spoke to your heart, you need to do something about it. If you're lost here this morning, you need to find your way to an old-fashioned altar as quick as you can and get born again. If your mind wandered while I was talking to you for these few minutes to what you're going to do next and where you're going to eat, you need a revival if you're saved. And you need to get saved if you're not saved. Would our only person at the altar be a little girl in a pink dress, 4 or 5 years old? Is that the results of the hour? Is that the heart that was touched? Could that be the little life that's changed? What about it, friend? Would you find your way to an old-fashioned altar? Talk to God about what He talked to you about? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Who this morning, by an uplifted hand, would say, Brother Green, I'm not a Christian. I've never been saved. But I'd like to get it settled today. Would you raise your hand high that could see it? I know there's lost here. I can tell by the reaction to the message. I can see now. I can see all the way to the back. If you're not saved, you ought to get saved. What about it, son? Would you do it?